Let's pray before I begin. Dear Father God, I just thank you that we are here today, that our youth and our children are in the other rooms worshipping you through song and exploration of your word. And as we come to this gospel passage today, open it up in our hearts and minds. Speak to us anew, point us in the right direction, and lead us forward in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, if you remember, we looked at Jesus' own words. He encouraged us, didn't he, to be ready, not just for Christmas, but for when he comes again, at the end of all time. And if you remember, I shared in that all-age service my own small piece of testimony about a picture I had one Advent season of a candle burning in the palm of somebody's hand as it was cupped out in front. And it was a light that was burning bright, and it was shining out, and it was illuminating the darkness that surrounded it. And I said, if you remember, that we are those candles burning with the light of Christ within us. And we're burning to our friends and our family and our community, reflecting and showing the love of God in a broken world, revealing a way through it all. And this week, in Advent 2, we go a bit deeper. And we see what personal things, not just the busyness of the world and that to-do list and all the Christmas trimmings that get between us and meeting our Lord on Christmas Day afresh. No, this week, let's think about what are the strongholds that prevent a real transformation of behaviour and attitudes. Those things that hinder our journey to maturity in Christ as we walk with him day in, day out, not just during Advent, but all year long, and not just for a year, but year in, year out. John, in our reading from Matthew, called them the trees, those things that prevent us from journeying and get in the way. He called them trees that did not produce fruit. Verse 10. Things that take up, if you like, your time and your energy, and they suck out all the nutrition from you. Like a plant that's producing a lot of leaves, it might look very pretty and a nice shape. But for what purpose? Nothing useful or life-giving that can feed you or others happens, like fruit can. When John the Baptist took up his ministry in the wilderness, he made a deliberate choice. He took his God-given calling and he acted upon it. He went to a place, to the outskirts, the marginalised bits of his city, his town, where he could draw others around him without breaking any of the local laws. There was no way he was going to be accused of inciting riot or rebellion against the local authorities. And he made sure he wasn't weighed down by the trappings of his contemporaries or his peers. And he emulated the style of Elijah. That's why he was busy wearing the hairy clothing and the simple leather belt. He tried to make sure he ate pure food so that, according to the Torah laws, he wasn't tainted in any way. Hence the locusts and the wild honey. And he did all of that so that when he shouted out his message of repentance, saying, "Get ready, make way for the coming of the Lord," his message was clear. It was pure, filled with integrity, and could be trusted as God-given. And it worked. It really worked. All that preparation of himself and his attitude and his posture and his relationship with God, it worked because people heard about his endeavours and they came to that weird, obscure place called the wilderness. But did they really understand what it was that they were preparing for themselves? John was ready, but what were they preparing for? That was John's additional challenge. Most, and I do mean this, most quite clearly did hear his words. And the embers of a faith that was once ablaze wanted to be rekindled and reborn, came alive through his words. Many came and they put themselves through the humiliating ritual of cleansing that baptism was to them at that time. Many of them weren't Gentiles, they were Jews. Washing yourself in the Jordan was something a Gentile did to join the Jewish faith. But no, these people came and they were baptized and they turned from lives lived for the world and for themselves to new lives that looked with hope for a new revelation of God. For what was to come in the person of Jesus. And yet still others came. And it was as if they were just going through the motions. Splash of water here, nodding very sagely at the wise words of John and his prophetic message. Yet nothing really changed for them. Once they went back to Jerusalem or the other areas of Judea, no change to self. No fruit could be seen for all of this endeavour, because in their hearts and in their minds and in their souls, their attitude and their posture was irreverent. The point of the preparation had been missed. Yesterday, just as an aside, I, alongside Jamie, we got the Christmas decorations down from the loft. Jamie did the heavy lifting. I just did the, you know, sorting out. We got all the different lights out. Didn't try to untangle them, but plugged each one in to make sure that they all switched on. The ones that didn't switch on went in the bin. We got out all the sort of, we have these garlands, these green, you know, the furry looking garland things. First one, great, went over the mantelpiece. Next two, ugh, don't know what happened. Just all crozzly and hard. And I had to make the hard decision because they're not cheap, those things, are they? And I was like, I tried fluffing them and making, Imogen said, twist them together, they'll look better. They're in the bin. They were just hopeless. There was broken baubles, so we had to weed those out. And I had to make the harsh and costly choices of what was going to reflect our joy of Christmas properly and what was just old tat and needed to go. You see, preparation is key, isn't it, when you're getting the house ready for Christmas? Because the overall effect that you're going for is something that says, I'm celebrating, not, well, I thought about it, and I'm sort of there, but not quite. It's a bit dishevelled, a bit shabby chic. No, we're going for joy, aren't we? We're going for joy at God coming to earth as our Emmanuel. Now, let me draw you back into this passage. When folk went to see John, he didn't want them to fall at his feet. He didn't want them to worship him. He wasn't expecting them to adore his words and to follow all that he did. He knew what his job was. He was a herald. Christmas lights are Christmas lights. They're there to be sparkly and to show the joy of Christ coming to earth. They're fit for purpose if they work. If they don't work, you don't have them. You chop them off, you get rid of them. John knew what his job was. He was there to get folk ready to meet God. And to do that, you had to be just as in a sparkly, fit state to meet the divine dignitary as my Christmas decorations need to be to go up in my house. A quick wash and brush up of your P's and Q's will not cut it when the Saviour comes. And the Lord was coming. The Maker, Redeemer, and Judge of all was on his way. This was no earthly king, or leader, or ruler. This was the star-breathing, storm-calming, miracle-working power that cannot be surpassed. He's the one Isaiah had said would lead all people back to a right and life-giving relationship with the Father of all. He was the one who was going to make plowshares from swords and make fig trees wither with just a word. He was the one who would send flames of fire to anoint his people so they could heal and revive a world on its knees with hurt, hate, and suffering. Therefore, if you wanted to be ready to meet this Lord, this King, internal preparation, a preparation of all that you are, heart, soul, and mind, was needed. Any deadwood, dud accessories, burnt out lights needed chopping down, giving up, discarding. You had to be prepared to say and act in a way that revealed to the world that you no longer needed or desired all that stuff. Now we know that in our own strength, using our own will, our own determination, we might be stubborn, but we can't achieve it all on our own. But John's point to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and to us is this: you must personally recognise the leafy, woody stems of regret, shame, and bad choices contained within you. And want the Lord of all to come and meet you anyway. And be ready for him. Be ready for the one who can cut out all that stuff and be certain that when he does, you are still going to be you and still be here. A fruitful, faith-filled follower of God. Do some prep work. Start sorting out, just as I did yesterday, all that prevents you from being fully alive to God's will and plans for your journey of faith. Be ready. Clear a path between you and Jesus. Make way for the coming Lord. Symbolically wash yourself in the things that enable you to peel off the layers of grime and dirt that stop your light of faith for the Lord shining in the darkness. That might mean you need to ditch a few things on your to-do list. So there is space in your life to think about and acknowledge the stuff that's not bearing fruit. Because fruit is what reveals to the world that you have given yourself externally and internally to the Lord of all creation. It's what gives your profession of faith that Christ-like, relational, trustworthy, and prayerful integrity, which speaks to a world in need of a Saviour. And that's why we have those exact words on our website and on all our literature as our values, which we strive for in mission. And our mission is to love God, love people, as his church family, here in Stoke Poges, and slightly wider afield as we go about our day-to-day lives. Paul expressed this quite clearly to the Galatians when he said that when we live God's way, then he brings gifts into our lives, much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. They're not my words. They're the words of the Message version of Galatians 5, verses 22 to 23. And now you know, we only baptize once for all sin. But it's good practice to confess to God, clear out and away from you, like a farmer who is separating the wheat from the chaff, or the chaff, all that is not needed, and which stops you from attaining our goal of being disciples. For all that God wants is you. Nothing more, nothing less. Just you. So make way, for the joy of the world is coming. The earth is about to receive her king. Make way, make room, let heaven and nature sing. Let our hearts be warmed and our lights of faith shine brightly as we herald to the world, the king's on his way. Prepare, make room, make space, for he wants to live in you today. Amen.